The title of this sermon is How to Glorify God in Your Suffering. How to Glorify God in Your Suffering. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Mark chapter 14, or you can just follow along in your worship guide. The text will be in your worship guide, as well as a lot of the main points that I'm going to be making this morning. 1 Corinthians 10:31 is a great life verse. It's a great verse just to organize your life around. Anybody here, is that your favorite verse in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 10:31? Is that like your life verse, anybody? It's a very popular verse. It goes like this. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for God's glory. It's a wonderful verse. The Bible tells us that we're to do everything for the glory of God. That means we're to reflect God's nature, His goodness, His character through our actions, through our everyday actions, everyday lives. Through all that we do, we're to reflect who God is and what God is like. And so in everything we do, it says, so that includes your marriage, that includes your home life, that includes parenting. You're to glorify God in the way you relate to your parents. You're to glorify God in your finances, at work, at school, in sports, whatever you're in physical fitness. You're to glorify God in everything. But what about when you're suffering? Are we supposed to glorify God when we're suffering, when we're in pain, when you're sick, when you're injured, when you're having marriage problems, when you're having parenting problems, when you're having financial trouble? Are you supposed to glorify God then? When you're having career problems, are you supposed to glorify God then? Well, absolutely, right? It says glorify God in everything you do. Whatever you do, glorify God. So that's the obvious answer, but that's much easier said than done. It's very difficult to glorify God when you're hurting, when you're in pain, when you're sick, when you're injured, when you're being persecuted, for example. How do we glorify God during the bad times? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. How do we learn how to do that? Well, Jesus was perfect. He lived a perfect life. That's what qualified him, other than his divinity. That's what qualified him to die on the cross and pay for our sins. He lived a perfect life and perfectly glorified God in everything he did. And Jesus suffered. In fact, the last week of Jesus' life is called the Passion of Christ. That word passion comes from a Latin word that means to suffer. And so the whole last week of Jesus' life is about his suffering. He suffered, and we get to look at what Jesus looked like and how he lived as he was suffering. And so if we want to learn how to glorify God in our suffering, all we have to do is study what Jesus was like and how he behaved and his attitude as he suffered. He perfectly glorified God. So, we're going to do that today. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture as we're studying through the Gospel of Mark. When Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's suffering, and we're going to look at how he behaved to learn how we can glorify God in our suffering. Before we get into the text, let's just knock out the obvious. Four things not to do when you're suffering. If you want to glorify God, don't do these four things. Number one, if you're taking notes, getting angry with God. These are four things to avoid when suffering. Getting angry with God. That doesn't glorify God. Why do we get angry with God? Think about why you get angry with other people in your interpersonal relationships. We tend to get angry with somebody when we feel like they've wronged us. When somebody has committed an injustice, when they've stolen something from us, when they cut in front of us in line, when they do something that we think is unjust and immoral. It's the same way with God. Why do we get angry with God? We get angry with God when we tend to think that God did something wrong. God did something he wasn't supposed to do. You're supposed to be nice, but you were mean. You're supposed to be loving, but you were cruel. You're supposed to always tell the truth, but you lied. We get angry with God whenever we feel like his character is immoral, when he's done something unjust. But getting angry with God only causes us to backslide. It causes us to drop out of church. Getting angry with God is not the way to glorify God in your suffering. Whenever you're suffering, you have to remember and have faith that God is always righteous. Always righteous. He always does what is right. He never does what is wrong. Psalm 145:17. It says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways." Now, those are just words. For that to have power in your life, you got to believe it. You have to have faith when you're suffering. God has not done something wrong. He's always righteous in all of his ways. 1 John 4:8 reminds us, God is what? God is love. If you're looking to start memorizing scripture, that's a good place to start. It's real easy. God is love. That means that God's very nature, his very character is loving. That means that God only acts out of love. To do anything unloving is impossible for God. He only acts out of love. Now, that's not the only way that God is also just. He's also holy, but he's always loving in what he does, even whenever he acts in holiness and in justice. And so when you're suffering, you have to have faith. God is not being mean. He's not being cruel. He's not being unkind. He's not being selfish. He's always loving. God is love. Psalm 145, 8 through 9 says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and great in faithful love. The Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all he has made." So when you're suffering, you got to have faith that God is good, always righteous. He never does bad. He never is cruel. He's never mean. He's never unfair or unjust. The second thing to avoid when you're suffering, if you want to glorify God, is doubting God. Doubting God. Why do we doubt God? We doubt God whenever we believe that he hasn't done what he said he was going to do. We doubt God. We begin to doubt God when we're suffering, when we believe that he hasn't done what he said he was going to do. Somewhere along the way, we bought into the idea that as long as we're faithful to God, we talk about this a lot at Church Acadiana, as long as we're faithful and we're pursuing God with all of our hearts, that he's supposed to keep us out of trouble. And he was supposed to protect my kids from getting sick. And he was supposed to protect my neighbor from cancer. And he was supposed to protect my job. I lost my job, got laid off. He was supposed to protect me and keep me safe and keep me out of trouble as long as I'm faithful to him. Somewhere along the way, we bought into that. And so when that doesn't happen, we think either God is a liar and we get angry with him, or we think, well, maybe this whole Bible Christianity thing is a hoax. And we begin to doubt God. But when you're suffering, you've got to have faith that God is faithful. That means he always tells the truth. He never lies. Psalm 145:13 says, "The Lord is faithful in all his words." That means if somewhere along the way it seems like God is not doing what you thought he was supposed to do, he's not fulfilling some promise that you thought he made to you, then rather than doubting God, you need to doubt your interpretation of his word and of his character and of what you thought he was going to do. And you need to re-examine your theology. I thought God was always supposed to keep me out of trouble. Let me go back and read the Bible and see, did he really say that? Or did he say, "I'm not going to keep you out of trouble, I'm going to get into trouble with you"? Go back to what God's word says. The third thing to avoid whenever you're suffering is being rude to others. Being rude to others. How many of you have found out that whenever you're suffering, when you're going through difficult times, it's harder to be nice and considerate and kind to others? How many of you found that out? Anybody? Yeah. For me, it's hard for me to be nice and kind just when I'm hungry or when I'm tired, much less when I'm really suffering, when I'm sick, when I'm in pain, when I'm injured. When things are not going well financially, when things are not going good in the church, I can, as my wife and kids, I'm not exactly always the best person to be around. It's harder to be nice and kind and considerate. We should never, though, use suffering as an excuse to be rude to others. It's not legitimate if you're a Christian. Jesus said in Mark 12:31, "Love your neighbor as what? Love your neighbor as yourself." Does that say love your neighbor as yourself? Except for whenever you're going through hard times, then you can be a jerk. No, love your neighbor as yourself always. No matter what you're going through, that shouldn't change how you treat your children, your spouse, your church family, your coworkers. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus tells us, or Paul writes about in Galatians 5, 22 through 23, the character that we're supposed to display in our relationships with others. And these are the character qualities or the Christian attributes that will help us glorify God. It says the fruit of the Spirit, it means what the Spirit living inside of us is trying to produce in our character is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, or faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These aren't conditional. It's not saying you're only supposed to display patience and kindness and gentleness whenever you feel good. Whenever everything is going great in your life, We're supposed to display these character qualities in our relationships at all times. 1 John 2:6 reminds us, the one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. This is a verse telling us that we, as Christians, need to imitate Christ. But imitating Christ in our character, in our relationships, and how we treat others is not conditioned by how we feel in our, based on what we're going through. We're always supposed to be kind and gentle and loving to people, even when we're suffering. So if you want to glorify God in your suffering, avoid being rude. And finally, number four, the fourth thing to avoid when you're suffering is turning to sin for relief. Turning to sin for relief. Whenever we're suffering, we're in pain, whether it's physical pain or emotional pain, and it's very tempting to turn to sin to find some relief, whether it's turning to drugs and alcohol, or turning to eating or shopping, over shopping, spending money we shouldn't spend, turning to sin for relief, sexual immorality. But of course, remember, suffering, just as it's not an excuse to be rude, suffering is not an excuse to sin. The Bible reminds us in 1 Peter 1:15 through 16 to be holy. It says, "But as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct." To be holy is to be morally excellent, morally blameless. "For it is written," verse 16, "be holy because I am holy." That's God quoting the Lord there. "Be holy because I am holy." We're not just called to be holy, morally blameless, when we feel good and when everything is going well in our life. We're called to pursue holiness even when we're suffering, even whenever we're suffering financially, even when we're laid off, even when we're struggling in our marriage, even when our kids aren't behaving well. We're called to be morally blameless at all times. So that's what we shouldn't do, those four things. Now let's talk about what we should do. Let's look at Jesus. Mark 14, 32 through 42. Remember that we're in the last week of Christ's life, Passion Week. And in fact, this particular passage is happening late Thursday night, the night before Jesus died. In fact, technically it's Friday morning because it's after midnight. Jesus and his disciples have just had the Last Supper together, their Last Supper, the very first Lord's Supper. It was a Passover celebration, and they had this Last Supper in the upper room in Jerusalem. Judas, by this point, is already in the process of putting together a betrayal and gathering a mob of people, and they might already be, in fact, they're already on their way to come and arrest Jesus. We'll get to that in the coming weeks, but that's already going on in the background. Jesus and his disciples, they've left the upper room and Jerusalem, and they have headed to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is a garden, an olive grove, a garden of olive trees. It's still there today on the slope of the Mount of Olives, just east of the city of Jerusalem. There's the Garden of Gethsemane, and it was a favorite spot for Jesus and his disciples, probably a private place, a place where they can get away, where it was quiet, and they could pray and be alone together. And that's where they were this very night. Jesus, being God, is omniscient. That means he knows everything. He knows what's about to happen. He knows he's about to endure the greatest suffering that anybody could endure. He's about to suffer the cross, crucifixion. He knows this is about to happen in just a few hours. And this is what it says. Verse 32. I'm going to read this passage in its entirety, and then we'll come back. It says, "They came to a place named Gethsemane, and he told his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and horrified. Then he said to them, 'My soul is swallowed up in sorrow to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake.' Then he went a little farther, fell to the ground, and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will.' Then he came and found them sleeping. 'Simon, are you sleeping?' he asked Peter. 'Couldn't you stay awake 1 hour? Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Once again, he went away and prayed, saying the same thing. And he came again and found them sleeping because they could not keep their eyes open. They did not know what to say to him. Then he came a third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The time has come. Look, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's go. See, my betrayer is near.' From Jesus' example in this passage, we can learn three appropriate responses to suffering. Three appropriate responses. Here's what you can do. Number one, to glorify God. Number one, know that it is not ungodly to feel sad and afraid. To glorify God in your suffering, know that it's not ungodly, immature, a sign of spiritual weakness. It's not a lack of faith to feel sad and afraid in your time of suffering. Verse 33, it says, he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and horrified. Jesus was perfect. He glorified God in everything, and yet it says Jesus, the Son of God, was sad. He was deeply distressed, and he was horrified. He was afraid. Jesus was sad and afraid. If Jesus was sad and afraid, it's okay for you to feel sad and afraid in your time of suffering. Sadness and fear are healthy, normal human emotions. And sometimes in the church, we, in Christianity and in the Christian world, we tend to portray this idea that if you're sad and if you're afraid, you're immature. You've got a lack of faith. But that's just not true. When you're suffering, it's okay. It's healthy. It's normal. It's weird if you don't feel sad and afraid sometimes. It's like, and in fact, that can kind of be a turnoff, because I think people who aren't Christians can look at us acting that way and almost putting on an act. And they know deep down you're pretending, you're faking. I know you're deeply sad and afraid right now, or at least you should be. It's okay to be sad and afraid as a Christian. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 4, or 1 and 4 says this: there is an occasion or a time, a season for everything. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. So there's a time to be sad. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to be afraid. If you feel sad when you get some bad news, that's okay. If you feel afraid that you might have cancer, or that your child might have cancer, or that a loved one might have cancer, and it's okay to be sad and to be afraid about something like that. Fear and sadness only become sin whenever we express them in inappropriate behaviors. Does that make sense? Think about anger. Anger is not a sin. It's a normal human emotion to feel angry. But it's how you express the anger that turns that normal, healthy emotion into a sin. So if you get angry and you hit somebody, you curse somebody out, you give somebody the, I'm not going to say it, but if you do those things, then you lose your temper, you lose control, you scream, you yell, you holler. That's whenever the anger becomes sin. It's how you express it. It's the same with fear and sadness. Fear and sadness are healthy, normal human emotions, but how you express them is when they become sinful. So let's take sadness. It's okay to feel sad, but it's not okay to constantly act unhappy. It's okay to feel sad. It's not okay to constantly act unhappy if you're a Christian. Notice that I said it's okay to feel sad, but it's not okay to constantly act unhappy. You see, we can't control our feelings. We have some control of them in the sense that you can act your way into feeling a certain way. Did you know that? So if you're feeling sad and you start acting like you're happy, it will actually have an effect on your emotions. It'll make you feel a little happier. But we don't have much control over our feelings. But we do have control over our actions. And it's okay to feel sad, but it's not okay to act, to choose, to express that sadness in a constant state of unhappiness in your expression. You can't control the way you feel, but you can control your demeanor. You can control your countenance, and you can control your facial expressions. And the Bible says, how should we act? The Bible doesn't command us how to feel. It commands us how to act. It says to be joyful in your actions. Be joyful in your attitude. When the Bible says to rejoice, when the Bible says that a fruit of the Spirit, part of the product of being close to God, is joy, it's not telling us to feel a certain way. It's telling us to act joyfully as Christians in spite of our circumstances. Philippians 3:1, Paul said, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. He said again in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord when? On Sundays? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. He's saying it again, not me. I will say it again, rejoice. Where was Paul when he wrote this letter? Anybody? He was in jail. Not because he did anything wrong. He was unjustly behind bars because he was a preacher of the gospel. He was just a Christian sharing his faith. And he was upsetting the wrong people, yet Paul was commanding fellow Christians, rejoice in the Lord always. Did Paul feel joyful? Not necessarily. I bet there was a lot of the time whenever he was in jail when he didn't feel joyful, but he was choosing to rejoice. You always have something to be happy about, to act happy about, to rejoice in, no matter what you're facing, but you always have something to rejoice in if you have a relationship with the Lord. That's why he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Choose a joyful attitude in spite of your circumstances. In spite of your circumstances. It's okay to feel sad. It's okay to cry. It's okay to mourn. But then you need to be joyful. Choose a joyful attitude. Think about Jesus' behavior here. Jesus knew his whole life, because he knew the future. He knew his whole life of 33 years, what was going to happen to him, what he was going to have to face. But as we study Jesus' life, we see no hint of sadness, of sorrow, of depression until the very night, in fact, the very wee hours of the morning of the day that he was going to die. Finally, we see him showing some emotion, some sadness, expressing some distress. He chose to be joyful in his actions, to have a happy attitude. Happiness is a moral obligation. Happiness is not just about you. Acting happy is not just about you. It's about the people in your life. Happiness is a moral obligation because your mood, your attitude affects others. Did you know that? Ask anybody who's married to an unhappy spouse if happiness is a moral obligation. Nobody wants to have an unhappy parent. Nobody wants to work for an unhappy boss or work with an unhappy coworker. Nobody wants to have an unhappy child, just a child who's walking around moping all the time. Nobody likes that. Why? Your mood affects others. It has an effect on others. And that's why when the Bible says be joyful, it's not for you. It's for the people in your life. Your attitude affects others. Don't inflict a bad attitude on the people around you. It's a moral obligation. And so while it's okay to feel sad, and it's okay to mourn, we also need to remember to put on a happy attitude and rejoice in the Lord always. You're morally obligated to do so. You might say, I don't think that's possible, feeling the way I feel. What if I offered you $10,000 a day to change your attitude and to act happy? Do you think you could do it? No matter what you're facing? Anybody? Reed's volunteering right now. I'm not saying I could. You see, we can choose our attitude. We can. We can choose to act happy. I'm not asking you to fake happiness as a feeling. I'm asking you to display a happy attitude in spite of the way that you're feeling. Does that make sense? Now take fear. We just talked about sadness. What about fear? It's okay to be fearful. It's okay to be afraid, but it's not okay for that fear to turn into cowardice. That's when fear becomes a sin, when it makes us act cowardly. A coward is someone who acts irresponsibly or disobediently because they're afraid. It's the soldier who's afraid, and all the soldiers are afraid, but it's the except for those few crazy guys, but it's the soldier who's afraid, and he allows his fear to prevent him from continuing on in the battle, and he runs away. It's okay to be afraid. It's normal, but it's when the fear turns into cowardice and prevents you, hinders you from being obedient and from being faithful. Joshua 1:9, God said to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wherever you go. God was not commanding Joshua to feel courageous. He was commanding Joshua to act courageously. That is, don't allow your fear to hinder you, Joshua, from obeying me and from leading the people of Israel. Be courageous. So, the first thing in glorifying God is know that it's not a sin. It's not immoral. It's okay to feel sad and afraid. Number two, seek help from your church family. The second way to glorify God in your suffering, seek help from your church family. Jesus, in Mark 14:34, said this to his disciples, which was really the first church. It's Jesus and his disciples. He said, "My soul," to them, "my soul is swallowed up in sorrow to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake." Jesus looked to his disciples for help in his time of suffering, and that's what we should do. If Jesus needed help, the Son of God needed the help of his disciples, the comfort, the companionship of his disciples when he was going through difficult times, then so do we. Whenever I was in high school, I served as a counselor at a church camp for children, a children's church camp one summer. It was just a few days during the week, like Monday through Friday. And one of the evenings, while we were having worship, during the singing time, I happened to be eating Skittles in church. It wasn't a very good example, I know. So I was eating Skittles, and I had a wad of them in my mouth. And so as the singing is going on, I sucked the Skittles down my windpipe. Started to choke. I'd never choked before. Anybody ever choked for real? No air was coming in or out. Well, what I did immediately next was really, really foolish. I ran out the door in the night by myself. I'm choking to death. But growing up in church my whole life, I was so trained not to disturb others in church that was my instinct. I don't want to mess others up. I didn't want to mess up and disturb the worship service. This is God's time. So I'm choking to death. I ran out the door and isolated myself from the very people who could save my life. And I was so fortunate. I kept doing something with my throat and worked it down. I finally started to breathe and I survived. That's why I'm here with you today. You know, that's exactly what a lot of Christians do whenever they suffer. They drop out of church. They isolate themselves from their church family. When they're facing good times, they're in church every week. When they start to suffer, they isolate themselves. But they don't mean to. It's just, you know, times are so tough that they miss church one Sunday. But then times are still tough, so they miss it again. And before they know it, they're going to church once a month, and then once a quarter, and before they know it, they're unchurched altogether. It's been like 12 months since they've gone to church. And they're in their darkest hour, and they're not surrounded by their church family who can save their lives, who can give them the encouragement that they need. When you're suffering, it's okay and it's good to ask for your family and your friends and your coworkers for help. That's fine. That's great. But don't forget to actually seek the help of your church family when you're suffering. Seek the help of your church family whenever you're suffering. Why? First of all, your church family wants the blessing of helping you. Now, that kind of sounds selfish. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's actually a blessing whenever you're going through a hard time and we get to help you. We get to minister to you. We actually get blessed by that. Don't steal a blessing from your church family by hiding your suffering from your church family. Let us know what you're going through so we can be blessed by helping you. But the other thing, you need to seek the help of your church family whenever you're suffering, because your church family can give you things that nobody else can give you. You can seek the help of your family, your friends, and your coworkers, and your classmates. And that's great, but your church family can pray for you, can give you biblical, wise counsel. And your church family can also meet your physical needs, can help you financially. We can help you in many other ways. But here's the thing, you need to, and this is what the Bible tells us to do, Galatians 6:2, it says, carry one another's burdens. This is what we're commanded to do in the church. So seek the help of your church family. We're called to carry each other's burdens. How do you seek the help of your church family? Do what Jesus did. First, Jesus asked his disciples to listen to him. He didn't actually ask them to listen to him, but he did talk to them. He confided in them. He shared his feelings with them. In Mark 14:34, Jesus said, "My soul is swallowed up in sorrow." Jesus is telling his disciples how he feels. He's telling them, "Guys, I feel horrible. I'm sad. I'm going through a hard time." And he's sharing this with somebody. And so when you're going through a hard time, find somebody in the church that you can confide in, somebody that you can share what you're going through with. Tell them what you're going through. Share your feelings and share your struggles with somebody in the church. Now, you can't share your deepest feelings and experiences and struggles with everybody in the church. That would be weird and unhealthy and unsafe. But you need to find one or two people in the church that you can really confide in. Where do you find these people? You find them in home group. You find them in home group, in our weekly small groups. Now listen, home group is not an environment. It's not intended to be an environment where you can sit with this group, this circle of friends of 8 to 12 people, and tell them everything that you're feeling, everything that you're thinking, everything that you're going through. No, that's not what it's for. But in home group, that's where you build the friendships, the kind of one or two friendships that you will need when you're going through your darkest hour. And so in home group is where you find those friends. The second thing you can do to seek help from your church family, other than ask them to listen to you, is ask them for actual help. And that's what Jesus did. He said, "My soul is swallowed up in sorrow to the point of death." He said, "Remain here and stay awake." And scholars aren't sure exactly what Jesus was asking them to do. Some say Jesus was asking them to stay there and pray with him and for him. That was probably part of it. But I think part of it was Jesus just wanted them with him. He wanted their companionship, just their presence. Just be with me. Sit with me during my darkest hour. Be here with me when I get arrested so I'm not all alone. Just be here with me. He asked them for help. Romans 12:13 says, "Share with the saints," the Christians, your church family, "in their needs." This is what we're called to do. And so whenever you're going through a hard time, seek help, physical help, from your church family. Some people in the church do not ask for help. And I tend to be like that. I'm a very private person naturally, and more introverted naturally. You say, "Why'd you become a preacher?" Ask the Lord. I don't know. He called me to be a preacher. There are a lot of preachers like that, matter of fact, if not most. I don't naturally seek help from people. Anybody else like that? You don't like to ask for help? I just don't do it. It's unnatural for me. I'm very private, maybe prideful, don't like to admit that I'm having problems, that I need help. But you need to ask for help. What happens is some people don't ask for help. They just wait to see if somebody's going to help them. And then if nobody does, they get mad and they leave the church and they go to the next church and then they say, "I left that church because I went through a hard time and nobody helped me." Well, did you ask for help? No. Did you call and tell anybody what you were going through? No, but they knew. Listen, when you're going through a difficult time, don't do that. Ask for help. It's one thing if you ask for help and nobody helps you. Everybody says, "Nope, I refuse." But it's another thing if nobody helps and you never asked. If you don't ask for help, usually what happens is people in church assume, well, you must be receiving help from somebody else. You must be doing just fine. You're okay. Or maybe you don't want my help. I don't want to impose. So go ahead and ask for help from your church family. Here's the third thing. Third thing to do to glorify God in your suffering, and this one's obvious, pray. Pray. That's what Jesus did. Mark 14:35, he went a little farther, fell to the ground, and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father." Abba is just a word that means daddy or papa. "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me." This by cup, he's talking about this cup of suffering. "Take this cup away from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Let me give you three reasons to pray in your suffering. First of all, through prayer, God will give you inner peace. God will make your suffering easier. He'll give you inner peace and make you feel more at ease on your insides if you pray. That's what the Bible promises in Philippians 4:6-7. It says, "Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." I can't tell you how many times I was going through a difficult time, and then I prayed, and I felt so much better about it. In fact, every time when I'm going through problems, that's what happens. After I spend time in prayer, I feel a sense of inner peace. The second reason to pray through your problems and your struggles is that through prayer, God will give you wisdom. He will tell you what to do, how to handle the suffering. Maybe what the purpose of the suffering is. James 1:5 says, "Now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to him." And the third reason to pray through your struggles is that prayer can change your circumstances. Through prayer, God can change your circumstances. God may want to relieve your suffering, to take your suffering away, to shorten the time of your suffering. He may want to heal you, to deliver you. But God works through prayer. You have not because you ask not. So whenever you're suffering, say, God, here's the two things to pray for. First of all, pray for relief. Say, God, get me out of this. God, I'm in pain. Make the pain go away. God, I'm having marriage problems, financial problems. Please solve my problems. Lord, my child is rebelling. Please take care of that for me. God may want to give you relief. He may want to solve your problem. He may want to take away your suffering. That's the first thing to pray for. Pray for relief. That's what Jesus did. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Jesus wasn't asking God to allow him to not pay for our sins. Jesus just didn't want to be crucified. I think what Jesus was saying was, Lord, if there's any other way, like maybe the electric chair or maybe a lethal injection, any other way to pay for the sins of the world, even hanging would be better than crucifixion. If there's any other way, please. So pray for relief. The second thing to pray for when you're suffering is pray for God's will, even if it means more suffering. And this is key if you want to have peace. It says in Mark 14:36, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. This is the prayer of surrender. This is basically saying, Lord, I'm suffering, and here's what I would like for you to do. Please give me relief. Give me healing. Deliver me. Take this problem away. But my deepest desire is for your will to be done. And if it's not your will, it's not your plan to deliver me, to give me relief, then that's fine, because my deepest desire is for your will. It's the prayer of surrender. So listen, most sermons on suffering have to do with how do you find peace and how do you find joy in your time of suffering. And those are good sermons, and we've talked about that before. But as Christians, our priority needs to be how do we glorify God in our suffering. Now, here's the thing. I believe with all my heart that whenever you're suffering, instead of running to find relief, that if you'll make it your priority to glorify God in your suffering, that that's whenever Jesus will actually give you the peace and the joy that you need to make it through your suffering. If your primary focus will be on glorifying God, he will give you joy and peace. If Christ suffered for our salvation, then surely we should be willing to suffer for his glory. Amen? I want y'all to stand together, and I'll close this in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this word of encouragement to us, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would help us to glorify you in our suffering, in our adversity, as we go through problems, as we're being persecuted, through our trials, through our sicknesses. Help us to glorify you. Lord, we know that there are people in our church family, people in this room right now that we don't even know about, but they're going through some difficult times, emotionally, relationally, financially, physically. Lord, we do pray for relief. We pray that you would give them deliverance. But most of all, Lord, we pray that you would give them the deepest desire to glorify you in their suffering, and that they would be willing to pray, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And if you want me to continue in this state of suffering for a while, even to the point of death, then so be it. I just want to glorify you in my suffering. Help us, Lord, to glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.